This afternoon's message is titled, Jacob Wrestled with God. Jacob Wrestled with God. We'll be looking at Genesis chapter 32, and we'll also be looking at some of the passages in the chapters leading up to Genesis 32, as early as Genesis 25. And this is the story of a man who met with God. A man who met with God. You know, it's a thing that's talked about today is, you know, what would happen to us if we were to meet with God, or if we were to meet God. And quite literally, we have a passage from Scripture where a man, he met God. He actually looked at God face to face. This is quite an interesting thing to consider. You know, people talk about meeting with God, and they might have quite they describe an amazing experience or an amazing feeling when they finally met God. Some people described, they said they had a tingle down their spine and then they knew they were a Christian. And they may not really have a salvation message that they could share that how they got saved. So we have to be careful with experience. We have to be cautious around experience. But here we are going to meet or see the story of a man who met with God and some of the results of that meeting. Again, let's just take a second to open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this for the afternoon, and for the message and the time that we have here just to share in your word. Just help us to put aside other thoughts and concentrate on the word of God for the next few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here, Jacob wrestled with God. Just to give a little bit of context around the story of what's happened up until this point, start with me if you can at Genesis 32 verses 22 and 23. I'm going to read them again. Verse 22, and he, or Jacob, rose up that night and took his two wives and his two woman servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. So Jacob here is, again, he's a leader of a family. He has two main wives that we're going to look into further in a little bit. He has two wives and he's in a bit of an unusual situation. He is separated from his family. So his family have gone ahead of him. Specifically, they crossed over a ford or a crossing of water, and now they've gone on the other side and he's hung back. So they're actually traveling. So they're not just hanging around where they live. They're out traveling, and the family's crossed over a ford and he is separated. This is at a time when, just prior to this, he had to divide the two families that were his wife's families because they were facing the serious possibility of being slaughtered. And the person trying to slaughter in this situation was Esau. Esau was the brother of Jacob. And so Jacob's in a very unusual situation. He's out, he's living in the wild, he's fending for his family, for the two wives and the extended family and all the kids. And he's trying to avoid being killed by his brother, and he's trying to protect the families as well, okay? So he is a fugitive. He's a fugitive. He's on the run. He's on the run from his life. So the man that he was running away from, interestingly, was his brother. I would just like to look at the start of their feud. Does anyone know the first time that Jacob ever had a feud with his brother? Does anyone know the time? Well, it was at the time of childbirth. Let's have a look at Genesis 25. You might go, what? But actually, it's true. Genesis 25, verse 24. Okay. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. So Jacob and Esau are twins. It said the first came out red. So the first baby was born red. You might say, that sounds ridiculous. Babies aren't born red. Guess what? You're wrong. They are. It's a condition we call erythroderma, and we see it. It's rare as, but it is a real thing, okay? So the baby was born red and all over like an hairy garment. So the baby was red and hairy. That would have been interesting to see, a hairy red baby, okay? That's the first one. And they called his name Esau. So Esau was the baby. And then we said, you know, these brothers, they're here, they're running for their life, is Jacob, and he's running away from Esau. Where did the feuding start? Verse 26, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. So at the time of birth, Esau's delivered, and Jacob's not going to let go. These boys were born fighting. They were born feuding. And Jacob's got his brother's heel. He's, I'm not letting you go. You'd say, well, babies don't fight. Babies mean all good, don't they? Well, not so. A sin nature is still present in a baby. Okay? So these boys feuding, it started at a young age, as young as the time of when they were coming out of mum's womb. Okay? So we see the feuding was to continue. Okay? So Jacob, further on in this story, have a look at verses 27. We're going to read quickly verses 27 to 33. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison. And Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. So Esau had been out hunting, starving, hungry. He'd had no food. It wasn't a good day for him that day. He didn't catch much. He was exhausted. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. So Jacob hits him between the eyes. He says, I want the birthright that would go to the oldest son. He wants that birthright. He wants to exchange the birthright for some food. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And then we see there was an exchange. Jacob handed over some food, and then Esau gave up, and the Bible says despised his own birthright. He disrespected it. He gave it up. So Jacob, some would say through trickery, some would say through shrewdness, but he got the birthright from his brother. You know, Jacob was also known as a trickster. He was a trickster or a deceiver. That's what the name actually means. We see later again, when Jacob is at work, again, stealing from Esau, taking away from Esau, you know what else he took? He took the birthright, but he also took his brother's blessing. Turn ahead now to chapter 27. Chapter 27. In chapter 27, there was a planned blessing to come from dad, to come from father, and Isaac. And Isaac was quite old, and therefore he was a bit blind and he didn't have great vision, but he was going to bestow or give a blessing to one of the kids, and he planned to give the blessing to Esau. Now there was a cunning plan. There was family things at play here. There was deceitfulness from the parents, which was never a good thing. There was favoritism from the parents too, which I'm not going to focus on today. But while these things did play a role, Jacob went with a plan to steal the birthright from his brother Esau. Have a look at verse 19. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau. That's it. So he was lying. What was he doing? He was pretending to be his brother. He lied. He said, I am Esau. He was doing this. Why? To steal the blessing from his brother. He pretended to be his brother. He pretended to be the one that went out to the field to get some venison. His father was blind. He tried to confirm the story. He said, that's good, but you sound like little brother Jacob. What's going on here? and the trickery was at play and the blessing was stolen. Now, because of this blessing and the theft of this blessing, later in this chapter, verses 41, let's have a look at Esau's response, because that's going to now give us some context of why Jacob, years later, is now still on the run with his family. It says, and Esau hated, remember it's his brother, he hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. So his intentions were clear. He wanted to kill his brother. He hated him. He'd stolen his blessing. He'd given over the birthright to him because he was silly, but he would definitely have stolen the blessing as well. He hated his brother. He wanted to kill him. So this is where now we see Jacob. Jacob's in a time where he has to now leave the family. In fact, it's Isaac who suggests that he head off for a time. He goes and meets up with Laban. So follow with me if you can. Laban is uncle. Jacob goes away and meets up with Laban. And, you know, Laban's a guy and he's quite wealthy and he's got a family. He's got some daughters. And Laban's daughters become an interest. Well, specifically, Rachel becomes an interest to Jacob. Jacob and Laban make an agreement. And the agreement is that Jacob would work for 7 years, and then at the end of the 7 years, he would have the daughter to marry. He would get Rachel, and he would be able to marry Rachel. And we see Jacob's trickery comes back to bite. His own trickery that he had performed on others, that his uncle Laban would trick him. And we see here that the two wives on the night of the wedding, they're switched. So you've got Rachel and you've got Leah. And I could relate to this story because my wife's name's Rachel. And if you had my wife on our wedding day and we got married, imagine the veil was very good. You know what the veil is? You know, here comes the bride, you know. And you got the veil on and the veil's very good and you can't see who it is. You assume, you have a trust that you're marrying the right person. Well, this trust was breached, okay? Because the wrong daughter was given to marry. The other daughter was given to marry. You know, Leah, you know, she was, the Bible says in chapter 29, verse 17, it's not like she was a bad person or anything. The Bible says Leah was tender-eyed. So she had pretty eyes, okay? But that was not the one that he wanted. Rachel was beautiful and well-favoured. She was the one he wanted to marry. He got Leah. He wanted Rachel. Well, he got tricked. Laban gave him some of his own trickery, some of his own medicine. He got stuck marrying the wrong wife. Well, you know, God still used this circumstance. He still got to marry Rachel as well. He still got to have children to both wives, and God used these seemingly terrible circumstances for the greater good. You know, many of the sons of the 12 sons come from Leah. Okay, so then we see that Jacob pays his debts to Laban, and that's when we catch up with him now, where he's left Laban and he's on the run from his brother Esau. Okay, so that's a bit of the context of where we're at. And now we come to the time, which is today's focus of the message, where Jacob has a meeting with God himself. So now turn forward again to Genesis 32. Genesis 32. We're going to be starting at verse 24. Now, what's important to think about here is Jacob meets with God. Now, how do we know that this man was God? How do we know this man was with God? Well, how do we know it was a man? Verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. Again, why was Jacob left alone? Because he was separated. He was crossing the the river or the water or the ford. And his family had gone ahead of him and he'd stayed behind. He hadn't crossed with them across the water. Okay, so his family had been separated from him. He's left alone. And then it says, and there wrestled a man. So a man met him and wrestled him. That would be a weird experience, wouldn't it? Imagine you're just sitting by the river and here comes some bloke and he wants a fight. That's exactly what happened. So a man wrestled. But we also know this man was God. How do we know it was God? Well, jump ahead and look at verse 30, which is the end of the story. The Bible actually tells us this. Verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. You know, if you saw God, you can die. You can die. You know, sin certainly doesn't hold in the presence of God. You know, a man to see God, a man would expect to truly see God, a man would expect to die. And Jacob recognized that. And yet he also recognized that he didn't die. His life was preserved. It's interesting because you've got to say, how was this a man and how was this God? Because, you know, God, we talk about the word Trinity. You know, the Trinity, you've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. How was this man who came and fought with Jacob God? Well, it wasn't God the Father, because God the Father is not a physical man. Okay, God the Father is in heaven and he's not a physical man. Was it God the Spirit? Well, no, it wasn't God the Spirit. The Spirit could indwell believers in the Old Testament for a time, and in the New Testament does indwell all believers. And that leaves us the last possibility, which is this is Jesus Christ. Well, how is this Jesus Christ? He was born out of Mary's womb. How is that possible? Well, this is a very interesting thing, because there were times, you know, Christ is eternal, right? He's eternal forever. Forever was, forever is, forever will be. Christ is eternal. I believe this is an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ, where Jesus Christ for a short time appeared as a man. He was God, but he appeared as a man. And this was before he actually came to the earth as Jesus at the time of when he was born from Mary. So, Jacob, he meets with God. He eats on this day, just sitting by the ford or by the river, he meets with God. And this is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. Have a look now at verse 25. So verse 24, we said, the man wrestled him, and he also wrestled him for a while. Phineas, I want you to listen, okay? He wrestled him for a while. He wrestled, how long does it say that he wrestled him? How long's a long wrestle these days in sports? Like, you know, the Olympics, what would be a long duration of, say, an Olympic wrestling event? What's a long time? Does anyone know? 5 minutes? 3 minutes? 10 minutes? A boxing match will last up to how long, typically? Does anyone know?
Usually about
10 minutes. About 10 minutes, okay? This guy, these two men were wrestling, it says, until the breaking of the day. We don't know for sure how long, but it was most likely hours. Have you ever wrestled someone for hours? Okay. I remember one time I was wrestling for fun, you know, not fighting, but we were wrestling, and I was wrestling one of my friends, and I was over in America at the time, and I was not a wrestler, I've got to say. I'm not a well-suited wrestler. And we were wrestling probably for half an hour. It is the most exhausting activity. You are so tired, because when you're wrestling, you are exerting the maximum strength and you're not moving. So your muscles, the force, you know, you could imagine things can snap because you've got so much force and you're trying to fight during a wrestle. They were wrestling for a long time. So this was not a short wrestle. It was until the daybreak. It would have been for hours. These men would have been exhausted to the point where they they could have died maybe from the exhaustion, not an exaggeration. Okay, then verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him. So, you know, neither man was winning. There wasn't one winner. There was Jacob and God. Neither of them were going to win. There wasn't an advantage either way. So what happens? He, or God, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. So he, you know, that'd be a nice little trick if you were wrestling someone and you just had the ability to just touch someone's joint and have it dislocate. Well, look, this was God, and God was able to intervene, and God was able to do a miracle, and he could just touch the thigh and take it out of joint. But during this wrestling match, God touches Jacob's thigh and dislocates it. Now, let me tell you something, you know, it's interesting to consider that. Now, I am a doctor, and I have seen this happen in real life where people's hips have dislocated. And there's a few other doctors in the room, and they will know this. It's the hardest joint in the body to probably dislocate. Shoulder, easy. You just go boop, boop, in and out. You can't dislocate someone's hip. During surgery, I've seen it where they've had to cut someone's hip out because they're replacing the hip joint, and I had to be the one to pull. And I could barely do it after all the surgery had been done to loosen it off. The hip joint is tremendously powerful. So God takes this hugely powerful joint, the hip, which is so important, and he just pops it out of joint. You know, if you lose your hip joint, that's not good. You can't even stand on that leg. You're going to be hopping, right? It's a bad injury. So the injury is given to Jacob. It really, really would have messed him up, and he would have been in a lot of pain. But what happens next? Let's have a look. The hollow was out of joint. And it said, as he wrestled with him. So yes, the joint is dislocated. And yet, how does Jacob respond? Verse 26. What does he say? And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. So God says this to Jacob. He says, look, buddy, I'm winning. I've just dislocated your hip. Let go. The sun's coming up. Let's be realistic here. You're losing. And let's see what Jacob's intentions are. He says, I will not let ye go. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Jacob said no. So Jacob was very, very determined. He wouldn't give up. He wouldn't take no for an answer. Jacob was absolutely resolute to have the blessing, to have the blessing from this man. It meant something to him. Why he was wrestling him and what he was going through was worth it because he wanted to have the blessing from the man. You know, we're going to see how this unfolds. Look at verse 28. And he said, well, in verse 27, God asks him his name. He says, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And the answer from God is, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men and has prevailed. So in verse 28, again, Jacob's not giving up without the blessing. And then we see that Jacob's name is now changed to no longer be Jacob. What was Jacob meaning again? Jacob was the supplanter, or the deceiver, or the heel grabber, the cunning little one, the kid at school that no one likes because they're a little deceiver, okay? So almost a liar. That was Jacob. He was the deceiver. His name was changed from Jacob, and his name was changed to Israel. And the meaning of the name of Israel is, as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men and has prevailed. So his name is changed to the one who prevails. And now look at verse 29. You know, Jacob's in an interesting situation. He's begged the guy's blessing. He's fought the guy. He's fought the guy to the point where he's been severely injured. His hip's out of joint. And he says to him next, he says, and Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. He says, who are you? He wants to know who he is. Why is this guy so strong and why is his hip now out of joint? Who has he encountered? Who is the man that he's fighting against that's going through this situation? Is he a servant of God? Is he an angel? Is it God himself? He says, who are you? And then at this point, we see that the trigger for the blessing is, I guess, reached. And wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. So at this point of Jacob's persistence, in after being horrifically injured, we see that then God decides to bless Jacob. Verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So at this point, the penny's dropped that Jacob has actually met directly with God. He had actually been fighting with God, and that God himself was wrestling him. He'd surprised him while he was separated and alone out in the wild next to the river. He'd wrestled him, put his hip out of joint, and Jacob had demanded that he have the blessing from this man, and this man reveals himself to be God himself. So, I'm going to make a few quick points and then we're going to close. But my first point is, number one is to take seriously to seek to obtain the blessing of the Lord. You know, the blessing of the Lord is an important thing. To have blessing from God, to have the blessings from the Lord. Jacob would stop at nothing to seek God's blessing. He would stop at nothing. He fought after his hip was dislocated. He kept going. So Jacob would not give up. You know, the blessing of God is worth it. It's very easy to, in this life, to walk along with the ways of the world and to say, you know what? I'm going to live my life my way and I'm not going to obey God and I'm not going to bother to seek God's blessing. Because it's not that important. And I just want to live my life and I'll just do what the world does. Well, we need to be believers who care about the blessing from God, the blessing of the Lord. Do we want God's blessing? Do you want God's blessing on your life individually? Do you want God's blessing on your family, on your children, on your belongings, okay? On whatever. On your things. Do you want God to bless you? God's blessing matters. God's blessing comes to us from staying away from the world, from being obedient to the Lord, from staying in His Word. The blessing of the Lord, it matters. And we need to fight. We need to fight. We need to take seriously that we must try to obtain the blessing from the blessing of the Lord, that we need the blessing of God on what we do in our lives. We need to take that very, very seriously. You know, Jacob, he demonstrated this so strongly. You think about Jacob's faults, you know, lying to his father and his brother to steal the birthright. And you think about him, how he obtained the blessing from his father. And you think about how he went through all these things. Despite all that, one thing you will say is he knew the importance of receiving the blessing from God. So this is a spiritual thing. It's in the scripture. It's a scriptural thing. And it is that we should seek to obtain the blessing from God on our lives. We ought to ask God to bless us. Okay? So it's not amiss for us to say, God, I ask that you would bless my life, that you would help me with my life, that you would help with my undertakings, and that I would commit my way to you. This is not a thing to ignore. We need to ask God's blessing on what we do, on what we say, on how we live our lives. So Jacob would stop at nothing to seek God's blessing. It's, you know what God's blessing is? It's knowing that you have God's best for your life, which may not be material prosperity. It may be the opposite of that, but it's knowing that God's given you exactly what He wants you to have. And it's knowing that you've got the best of Him and you've got His blessing in that. This is a really important principle from Scripture. Let me mention a few other things with this. So I've said Jacob would stop at nothing to seek the blessing from God. Let me mention, learn not to fear the circumstances. Jacob was a good example of this. He was alone. He was fighting a stranger all night long. Did he stop? Did he cower? Did he cry and say, I can't do this? No, he fought to the death almost. He didn't die. He fought. That was the example for us to follow. Okay, that is a good thing. We need to face adversity head on and fight at times when it happens. We need to be not scared but brave to face the circumstances. Again, he had to fight all night long. He had to fight for hours. Sometimes challenges will come in life and there is no quick answer. There is no quick out. It is hard. We can't just give up. We would like to just give up at times. There is no easy out. The fighting must persist. And Jacob showed this. And sometimes as believers, we'll have to fight beyond 5 minutes, beyond 1 week, beyond 1 year, who knows how long. Because sometimes adversities can come and there won't be a quick fix. There won't be a quick answer. Believers, we have to be comfortable with that because, you know, tough things can happen and they might last longer than what we would hope. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. It just says there in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, it says, be steadfast. Open it myself as well. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, what we do for God, He watches us and He knows and He sees us and He will bless us if we persist for Him. When we do things and we go to church and we live our lives and we seek to honor God and we seek His blessing on what we do, He will give it. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not empty. Your labor will be repaid. God will bless you. Okay, so we need to seek God's blessing. We need to not fear the circumstances. Number two, when we meet with God, there can be and usually will be a wounding process. When we meet with God, there will be a wounding process. You know, Jacob, he never walked the same again after this night-long session with God. He never walked the same again. His hip had been severely damaged. Believers become empowered. Believers become empowered when they are weak to themselves. It's very easy to go around life and just think, I can do this, I can do that, I can do that. And you might fail at a few things, but you might become quite self-confident. You need to avoid that. You need to seek day-to-day reliance on God. We need to be weak to ourselves. We need to trust the Lord to help us, to bless us, to give us our daily provision. You know, the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Not, I'm getting my daily bread. God gives you what you need on a day-to-day basis. It's God Himself who provides for you and blesses you. So we need to be weak to ourselves. We need to be dependent on God. You know, Jacob was physically, he was in a bad way. His hip was really, really badly damaged. But spiritually, he was then in a better place and he had a stronger reliance. He had more of a reliance on God and he had the blessing from God. And we're going to see next how this was shown in the way that his name was changed. Galatians 2:20 says that I'm crucified with Christ. Let's just turn there. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So we die to our sinful selves when we trust God. And if we do that, then God will bless us. And number three, truly meeting with God will change us. Truly meeting with God will change us. You know, when we're saved, the Bible says that we become a new creature. We become metamorphosized or changed. We become entirely new. The old is gone, we get a new. So meeting with God, it changes us. Jacob, his name then became Israel. Israel is the one that has favor with God. Okay, his name changed, and also his spiritual identity changed. The trickster became the one who prevailed with God. So, you know, when we meet God, we should have changed. We should have changed. And things in our life should have changed. You know, it is possible, and it's not just possible, it happens. Believers will also get this wrong. Believers will also step back into the old life and sin. You know what's really sad, and I won't go too long into it, but right after Peniel and meeting with God, do you know the next thing he does again? He meets Esau. Esau doesn't even kill him, he just hugs him. And then he tries to deceive Esau again. He went back to his old ways, even after his name changed, even after meeting God. You know, you talk about meeting God face to face, and what's his next action? He lies to his brother again. His brother actually forgives him and he like gives him a hug, and yet he lies to him. He tries to trick him again. It's sad how we go back to our old ways. It's sad that we would hurt other believers. It's sad that we would potentially hurt our families or do sin at all. And yet sin can happen. Even with believers, we can still sin. Paul identified that. He said, "The good that I would, I do not." In the New Testament, Paul said, "The good that I would, I do not." He doesn't always do the right thing. But we need to, again, we need to confess our sins. We need to make this right. Because we can sin, and even as believers, unfortunately, we will sin. So we need to leave behind the old life. It's no good holding on to sin. We need to put it aside. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that all things in Christ, all things become new. So in summary, we saw here that Jacob met with God at Peniel and his name was changed. His name was changed from Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter, and it was changed to Israel, the one who found favor with God. We see that Jacob wouldn't give up on getting the blessing from God, and that sets an example for us to fight. And to fight hard to seek God's blessing on our lives. Sometimes that might be strenuous. Sometimes that might be unforgiving. But we ought persist. We also see that there can be a wounding process, that our lives can be really, you know, severely impacted when we meet God. It might not be convenient, but God is using sometimes our wounds to help us to serve Him better. Sometimes we serve better wounded than we would have unwounded. And then lastly, when we meet with God, it really does change who we are. Our identity, our spiritual identity, and in Jacob's case, his name was changed to be the one that prevailed with God. Alrighty, let's close and we'll have a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this afternoon and thank you for the reminder of Jacob and the time where he wrestled with you and that we can learn from this meeting and Jacob's persistence, and that we ought to seek your blessing at all costs, Lord, that our lives are too important to give it away to the world and to just succumb to others, Lord, but that we should seek to put you first. So, Lord, we do thank you for this time together, and we pray for this, the afternoon, for those that are staying for the study, and that you would bless that too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.